me get my Fred Flintstone material out here. So I have the Game of War on here, and if it makes any noises, I'm sorry. No, I'm just kidding. Let's see. So I want to thank you for letting me have this opportunity. This is it's a privilege to do this, even though I'm scared to death usually, but it's a privilege. And I learned a lot from this study that I'm going to go through. One of the things I want to say before I start is, as Christians, you know, we tell people, you know, here's Christ and He's died for you, and you're, you know, if you accept Him in your heart and you're baptized, you'll be forgiven. And but we don't really, I got thinking about it, we don't really necessarily take it a step further for people. And this congregation takes it a step further in training and stuff, but a lot of the places I've been, it's you're baptized and, you know, what do you do next? Well, you know, you go about your Christian life, of course, but I thought I might go over it. My study is called A Courtship with Jesus. One of the things else I want to, before I, part of my study is goes into my dating April, and I mentioned pair packing. There was a what my mom and I used to do when I was in college, during the summer, you'd go and pack pears. And what that is you go into a shed, basically, and there's different sized pears, and they're packed differently into a box. And usually you have a number, and if the box is too heavy, you get called on it. And if the box is too light, you get called on it. You have to repair that box, and basically you lose time. It's all piecework. So we used to do this about 2 months out of the summer, and it's where you made pretty good money for back in the 70s, and it would help you through college, in my case. And I would help my mom a little bit because she did odd jobs and things. So just kind of set the stage for what's going on. Let's pray before I start here. Dear God, thank you for all you do for us. We know that you've sent your son Jesus to die to make us righteous in your sight so that you can know us. We thank you for this. We thank you for your amazing love and grace and mercy, which we do not deserve, but you give it to us anyway. Please be with me. Help me to remember what I've studied. Help me to pass on the tidbits of information and the Bible knowledge. And I pray that we'll all grow stronger, including myself, and apply it as best we can. Let's pray. In the Jesus Christ, O Lord. Amen. Our courtship with Jesus. How do we fall in love with Jesus and our God? It is the age-old story of dating. We must date Jesus and our God by reading Bible stories to fall in love and become faithful Christians. The Word is our sword and strength. Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Romans 10:17 says, "Consequently, faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ." So here we see we need to study. We get our faith from studying. We also get our ability to talk to people from studying. If you don't study the word, you're not going to grow in faith. You're not going to learn. You're not going to be able to help do your job, which is to tell people about Jesus. You're not going to be comfortable. So we must study. It's necessary. How do we fall in love with Jesus? Let me tell you my story about meeting April, dating her, falling in love, and marrying her. I met April in the summer of 1975 while my mother and I were working packing pears in a packing shed at Kelseyville, California. I had enlisted in the Navy and was leaving for boot camp in December. My timing was terrible, but it was God's timing that was important. I had asked God to help me find a Christian mate, and I put it in His hands, knowing that I was going to the Navy for 6 years. I remember seeing April in the packing shed. She was so beautiful to me. I was shy, but I still asked her out to the movie. I remember her reply, that she would be honored to go to the movies with me. What a nice response, I thought to myself. I smiled, we set a time. I still remember our first date was the movie Lovers and Other Strangers. It was a good movie. During the movie, she laid her head on my shoulder. I was in instant love with her, but I didn't know it then. Instead, I remember saying something corny like, "I think I'm in like with you." I thought to myself, that's pretty good. Don't scare her away on the first date saying something like, "I think I love you." April made it easy for me. I was always comfortable with her. There was just something about her that put me at ease. In the packing shed, I was number 37 and she was number 42. A few days into dating April, I took the packing shed PA mic and announced the pair that announces the pair box weight and said, "Number 37 loves number 42 to the whole packing shed. April was ready to kill me, but she forgave me. Our packing boss wanted to marry April and I right there in the packing shed before the season ended. In fact, he said, "You two are going to get married." He could see it in us by how we were acting towards each other. I would have married April right there if April would have married me. I'm glad we waited, though, as it was a special time that we had dating and falling in love. I had been working all summer long to buy a new cooler car for cruising the downtown streets of Sacramento with my church buddies. Instead, I gladly used the money to court April before leaving for the Navy. Getting that cool car and cruising Sacramento's downtown streets, like in the movie American Graffiti, had been my joy. But it took back seat to being with April. I kept my old car and had tons of fun being with April. We loved going to Love's Restaurant, the movies, anything April would do with me. I just wanted to be with her. April and I went on many dates, all wonderful. In December, just before going to boot camp, I knew I was hooked on her after going to a trip to Oregon for a whole week, being without her. My heart hurt. I was lovesick and felt so alone. It was horrible. I knew then I wanted her to marry me, but she was going to college and I was going to Navy schools, and that had to be for both our sakes. She had college plans and I had signed up the Navy's Advanced Electronic Program, which is a 6-year enlistment. We wrote letters and called each other long distance for almost 2 years. It seemed like forever. I fell more in love and with her each day that passed. Some of my most favorite moments in life were spent parked in my car in Daytona Beach, Florida, and then in Great Lakes, Illinois State Parks, writing letters to April. I would spend countless hours telling her about my life in the Navy and how I missed her. I loved getting her letters too. When I got back to California, before my final Navy training was complete, April and I were married. Our hearts had grown fonder for each other by dating and getting to know each other. Waiting to marry April was worth the wait, and today I still consider it a very special time in my life. So we see, you know, we all date, we all experience this. This is the way we fall in love with Jesus. We date him. So we have to do this. So, what does being married to April mean to me? It means April is the most important person in my life, my BFF, best friend for life. By the way, April told me that. So, April and I became one person in the sight of God forever. What does God say about marriage, and what are his warnings to us? Listen. Mark 10:7-9, Jesus teaching about divorce. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." It's quite the warning. This is a very important message to all of us. It's about our relationship with others and with God. We do not always understand what marriage means. We have entered into a contract with a person we have married. God has joined us together. God believes in relationships. They are important to God and to us. Another way to say it is God believes in covenants. So what about our marriage to Jesus, our groom? Being married to Jesus means Jesus is our BFF, best friend for spiritual life. All Christians are the bride of Christ. When we accept Jesus into our hearts and are baptized, we are married to Jesus at that moment. What happens next is so important to new Christians, but can be left to chance unless we have guidance from other mature Christians. And I mean that. We all Christians have this responsibility. We have a guidance responsibility. New Christians are only at the beginning stage of Christianity. They must learn about Jesus to fall in love with Jesus, their groom, and become mature Christians with strength and perseverance. A strength and perseverance they will need to run the race until they die. This is important for all Christians to understand. We are all workers in God's vineyard until we take our last breath, period. Matthew 10:22, you will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm till the end will be saved. Ephesians 5:27 speaks of Christians being the radiant church. Looking at the word radiant, we are drawn to brides and their happiness as they walk down the aisle at their wedding. This is the bride of Christ. That is us, every Christian. Do you believe in Jesus like a bride loves her groom? Of course you do. You do, or you wouldn't be here tonight. It is a command. You shall love the Lord your thy God with all your heart. It is commonly known verse. Its words are in well-loved hymns. But what does it mean to love Jesus? The church is described as the bride of Christ. Christians are all, men and women, brides. Imagine yourself as a bride. What are you thinking? What are you feeling? The obvious answer is that there is only one man, Jesus, in the whole world for you. All right, who's playing the game of war here? All right. Other men are fine. Other men are even wonderful. But they pale in comparison to your man, Jesus. You probably spent months, possibly years, researching this point. You probably spent much time learning about your groom. You've cherished every precious moment with the man Jesus standing before you, and now you're going to be his wife, the bride of Christ. Let's focus on the wedding. It is the moment of greatest joy that we'll be focusing on tonight, being married to Jesus, our Savior. The traditional wedding vow is, I, bride / groom, take you / thee, groom / bride, to be my wife / husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, or poorer, in sickness and health, to love and to cherish, and I promise to be faithful to you until death parts us. So let's substitute Christ for the groom. I, Paul, take you, Christ, to be my husband, to have and to hold from this day forth, for better, for worse, for richer, or for poorer, in sickness, in health, to love and to cherish, and I promise to be faithful to you until death parts us. No person says to their future husband or wife at the altar, I will stay with you 10 or 15 years, and that's it. No, at the altar, it's understood we're making a lifetime commitment to someone. Our Christian commitment to God is lifetime too, to win the prize, heaven. Listen to the vows that we say to our bride or groom when we get married. We are saying this to Jesus, our groom. Whether male or female, we are the brides of Christ. For better or for worse, until the end of our life, God, your will is my will. will be done in my life. God is the potter, we are the clay. When we pray, we should ask God to help us do his will for us. For richer or poorer, until the end of our life, God has a plan for me. God is the potter, we are the clay. In sickness or health, until the end of our life, God has a plan for me. God is the potter, we are the clay. To love and cherish until the end. God is love. We must love and forgive others. It's not a request, it's a fact. This is sometimes hard to understand or to do, but remember Jesus' words as he hung on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus went through a lot. He was beaten. He was nailed on the cross. He was spat upon. He was everything. But what did he say? He's our great example. If Matthew 6, 14 through 15, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I say this so strongly. Husbands, I put us first. Wives, single people, forgive each other. You cannot hold on to love with both hands if you hold on to anger with one. Only Christ forever, forsaking all others until the end of our life, or we are not worthy. Not cars, not sports. If we make it to every car show on Sunday, who are we worshiping? Not God. And it's God that we're here for. Our vows important. What do our vows mean to God? Psalms 50:14. Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High. The Law of Vows, Numbers 30:1-3. Then Moses spoke to the hearts of the tribes of the sons of Israel, saying, this is the word which the Lord has commanded. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. I guess I could also add, let your yes be yes and your no be no. This is a moral obligation we have. 2 Timothy 1:7, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. What does this mean? We are not given a weak spirit. We are no longer timid. We have the Spirit of God in us, and we have work to do for God. We must remain strong in Christ until our last breath, to win the prize, heaven. Once again, this is important to us. Matthew 10:22. We will be hated by everyone because you will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Notice it does not say just work for 10 or 15 years and you're done. Our retirement plan is heaven, but only after a lifetime of work on earth for God, faithful until the end. How do we become strong in Christ? To become strong in Christ, we must learn about Jesus. We must study the Bible. All of the mature Christians must encourage our new Christians to take the time to study the Bible and to come to classes designed to help them learn God's Word and to answer their questions or find answers to their questions. New Christians are going to have questions, and who wouldn't? It's a big Bible out there. It's a lot of stories. Every story, every time you read a story, you learn something. God opens up. There's a spark. And God opens up something in your heart and says, hey, take another step. So that's our only way to love and get faith. Love God and get faith. So how do we fall in love with Jesus? We date him in his word. We see how much he cares for us. We see how much he has done for us. We see how much he continues to do for us. If we study God's word with an open heart, we're going to fall in love with Jesus, our groom. Matthew 22:36-38. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. How do we fall in love with Jesus, our groom? We see Jesus faithfulness to his cause, the people he loves, his goal, the cross to redeem us. What kind of friend is Jesus? We see what he does for his mother during the first miracle. John 2, Jesus changes water to wine. He takes care of his mother. This is the quality that people look for in dating. John 2 states, as on the third day the wedding took place at Cana in Galilee, Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." And when your mother says that, what are you going to do, you know? Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water and that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What can we take from this first miracle? Jesus had respect for his mother. Even though Jesus wasn't ready, he did it anyway. We should do the best we can always in whatever we do. The wine was of the highest quality. Jesus set the example. Whatever we do, the best. Remember, Jesus is setting an example to follow. As Christians, our one big family, not only are we the light to the world, we are the light to other Christians. We should be ready and willing to help other Christians. If we analyze what Jesus did for his mother, it could go like this. Jesus saved the day. It seems that Jesus' family had close connections to the event in Cana. The fact that Jesus' mother Mary is concerned with the lack of wine suggests that she was involved in the planning and organization of the wedding. The fact that after the wedding, Jesus' brothers traveled with him to Capernaum indicates that Jesus' whole family was present for the wedding. Could the wedding have been that of a relative of Jesus or family friend? It's quite possible. Such a connection would explain Jesus' presence at the wedding, but not his decision to perform his first miracle there. One consideration is that of honor. In those days, family honor was of vital importance. Weddings usually lasted 7 days, during which time food and wine supplied by the bride's and groom's family flowed freely. To run out of either implied thoughtlessness or impoverished host. Running out of wine would have brought dishonor upon the family name. As a personal favor, Mary turned to her divine son for help. Her family was about to be shamed in the community, and she knew her son could do something about it. Jesus' earthly ministry had begun at his baptism by John the Baptist. The wedding occurred over a month after Jesus had gathered about half his disciples. Although he had never performed a miracle in public, it was time to demonstrate who he was. It is interesting that the quality of the wine he supplied was superior to anything that had been served thus far. The quality of the wine stunned the host. The miracle made a strong impression on Jesus' new disciples, teaching them from the start that he could take care of them. Jesus' creation of wine may be significant prophetically. Jeremiah had foretold that in the Masonic age, they will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord, the grain, the new wine. Amos said that Israel will plant vineyards and drink their wine. The association of the Messiah with the time of plenty, including freely flowing wine, makes Jesus' first miraculous sign all the more meaningful. The fact that the miracle was performed at a wedding is also significant by his attendants. Jesus places his stamp of approval on the marriage covenant, and with his miracle, he shows from whence the blessings of marriage spring. The love and joy inherent in a wedding ceremony are also characteristic of the ministry of Jesus, as we are the brides of Christ, who came into the world because of love and brought joy to all who believe. Also, Jesus may have chosen this family situation to perform this miracle because it's something everyone in every culture can relate to. An ordinary setting became the showcase for his supernatural powers. I can't stress this enough. I think the thing I've learned more than about anything out of this is, it's our relationship with Jesus. We marry each other, family members, but our relationship with Jesus is really the same, but it's on a spiritual plane. If we don't start thinking that, or if we haven't thought about those kind of things, we need to start thinking about them and realize that we're the brides of Christ. We are created in the image of God, and we are love, just like God is love. So we need to think about that. Jesus is our only hope for heaven. Without Jesus, we're God's enemy. Without Jesus, we remain in sin. Only Jesus' blood makes us righteous before God. Always remember, God is love, and he wants us back. Please come forward if you have any needs at this time. Thank you.
Bring Christ.